Well, a very good morning, all you fantastic people. I imagine that there are a couple of you out there who, for the first time since lockdown began, are doing a Sunday scrum with someone other than your immediate family. Maybe it's your life group, your prayer group, your extended family, maybe it's friends, or maybe it's your neighbor. But either way, you're sitting there with someone else. And if that's you, I want to ask you just to savor this moment, just to really celebrate the fact that you're fellowshipping with others this morning. And that's really, truly amazing, and something that I don't think we should take lightly. And more than that, I want to encourage you to come and maximize it. Why don't you take time to pray together this morning, and why don't you also maybe take time to break bread together? Well, if we jump back all the way to just before lockdown, we were busy with a series called Rule of Life. And the premise of this series was that God has invited each and every person to relationship with Him. Not religion, not dry, sanctimonious, mechanical, religious engaging with God, but vibrant, living, deeply fulfilling relationship with Him. In fact, Jesus describes this relationship as a vine. In John chapter 15, verse 5, He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." In fact, when I preached through this earlier in the year, I had a granadilla vine with me up on stage to come and demonstrate or show the kind of relationship that God wants us to live in and to experience. And just like that granadilla vine, God wants our relationship with Him to be organic and living and unforced and natural and ultimately fruitful. And so I've got a granadilla bush or vine or tree, I don't know what you call it anymore, back home. And it's kind of grown up the wall and over the neighbor's Wendy house and up the neighbor's tree, and it's just huge. And every year it just has hundreds of granadillas that it produces. And it's a wonderful picture of the relational life that God invites us to and the potential that lives inside of us as believers. But you'll notice there that I said that it had grown up the wall and over the wall and the Wendy house and up the tree. And this granadilla bush used all of these inanimate behind-the-scenes structures to lean on and depend on and grow up on in order for it to become as big as it was and to bear as much fruit as it did. Of course, we could have taken all of that away and it would have still lived and survived and you know, had a couple of granadillas, but it would never, ever have been as fruitful as it was. As it is. And so this is, I guess, the premise for Rule of Life, is that we want to come and recognize that there's this organic, living, vibrant relationship that God invites us to, but there's this behind the scenes kind of structure that we need to tend to and make sure is in place in order for us to grow that life as big and to be as fruitful as possible. And that behind the scenes structure is what we call Rule of Life. And so Ken Shigematsu, the author of a book called God in My Everything, says, "A rule of life is simply a rhythm of practices that empowers us to live well and grow more like Jesus by helping us experience God in everything." And so a rule of life is simply a process of taking time to look at every area of your life, inviting God into that and allowing Him to come and convict you around areas that you need to sharpen up on or change. And then to take those and to pray through them and to format a rule of life, a behind-the-scenes kind of structure that the relational potential and the relational organic space of your life with God can begin to grow up and through, up on and through. And so during that series, we put out a life group curriculum that looked like this. And you'll see there's these four different sections with three subsections to each. And in that time, each week, Kaz, Brian, or myself preached one of those weeks, and we took time in the life groups to come and then talk through them and to talk through those different areas and to fill them out and to put some of the convictions that God had laid upon us down on there. And so, of course, you can go and listen to those preachers in full, but this morning what we're going to do is we're going to recap that entire series very briefly, and we're going to take time to interactively come and fill out some of these boxes or some of these things. And what we want to do is we want to come at the end of this and fill out our own rule of life. And so this is what a rule of life can look like. This is Ken's rule. And if you look carefully there, you'll see that his rule is unique and particular to him. No one else can come and have this rule. And so it's not a religious rule. It's a living and vital and dynamic kind of rule that we're talking about. We also need to recognize that in his rule there, he hasn't covered all 12 areas. He's allowed God to come and convict him around those which are most important. And then we can also see that that his rule is seasonal. And our rule of life needs to be seasonal, dependent on what's happening in life, what time of year it is, what stage of life we're in, and we need to be able to adjust it according to that. And finally, we need to understand that that this rule of life is not meant to replace our relationship with God. It's simply meant to sit in the background and help foster and develop and grow our relationship with God into something big and fruitful, the full potential, according to the full potential that God has put inside of us for that. And so this morning we're going to take a stab at going through this, and right now I want to ask you to go and grab a pen and paper, or maybe you've got your old life group curriculum, or maybe you've got a electronic version of it. You can even go onto the website or Facebook and download it now if you want. But I want to ask you to take a minute now, go grab a pen and paper or something that you can write some stuff down on, because we're going to go and reformat a rule of life for the season ahead. Great. Well, it was my privilege in week one to kick us off, and I touched on the first element of the rule of life, which was roots, which was made up of Sabbath, prayer, and sacred reading. And so starting with the Sabbath, I want to run through these quickly. And so what is the Sabbath? Well, I think we all know that in the context of the book of Genesis and in the context of Exodus and the Old Testament, that 6 days are for working, but on the seventh day we must come and rest. And I think there's a whole bunch of people that think, yeah, this is a good idea, or it's only weirdos that practice or observe the Sabbath. But there's something profound about the Sabbath that I was reminded about at the end of last year, the beginning of this year. Not just me, but there are many folk in other churches preaching through this and becoming convinced and convicted around it. Many books coming out and being published around it. But more than that, I feel like in the context of this pandemic season and in the context of lockdown, that there is a bigger issue of rest that God is calling us to. And the issue and the call to a Sabbath is not one to come and follow a religious law, as much as there's wisdom of coming and resting in God and God resting in us. And so I'm going to resist speaking too much into this, because I think next week we need to take a full 30 minutes and just dive into the Sabbath and why it's important for us. And so I'm going to leave that one there and move on to number two, which is prayer. And so again, we've just been busy with the prayer course, and so I don't think I should say too much about praying. But I think we'd all be convinced as to the value of prayer. And I think we'd all be convinced as to the importance of prayer. And I think we're probably all praying a little bit more off the back of prayer course, and as well as off the back of this current season, than we have ever before. And so it was Richard Foster that said this: prayer catapults us to the frontier of spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central, because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. And so it was R.C. Ryle that said that prayer is the surest mark of a true Christian. And he said this because of this concept of perpetual communion with God. You see, God didn't design us to come and to engage with him through a third-party priest. He didn't design us to engage with God through dry, mechanical, religious, and sanctimonious practices. But he designed us to engage with him like Adam and Eve in the garden, relationally, conversationally. And the way we do that is through prayer. Conversational, contemplative prayer, talking with God. And so I don't know of any relationship that works and that thrives that is devoid of any kind of conversation or correspondence that there might be. And so it's the same with us. And that's why R.C. Ryle says it's the surest mark of a true Christian, because as soon as you come into a relationship with God, you begin from an overflow of that relationship to begin to talk with him. And so Jesus in Matthew 6 says, when you pray, it's not this commandment, you should pray. It's not this suggestion, if you pray. It's this expectation that you simply are going to pray as an outworking of your relationship with God. And so your prayer can look any number of ways. And the prayer course has been so helpful for this. And so it could be just a conversational space through the rhythm of the day. It could be setting aside time. It could be praying through Psalms. It could be praying the daily office. It could be praying the prayer of examen. It could be any number of things, family prayers, prayers before dinner. It could be anything, but we've got to recognize the importance of prayer, and we need to come and put a rule of life in the background to ensure that we get to this as a priority. And so it's a worthwhile reminder here to talk about the virtual prayer room that we've set up and to call you to go put your name down there to come and help you work out and practice this rule of life, but also to come and partner with us as a community. And so number one, Sabbath, number two, prayer, and number three, sacred reading. And so what is sacred reading? Well, of course, it's God's word, the Bible. And so we need to understand that the Bible, God's word, is God speaking to us, that he can literally speak to us. And the Bible calls it his logos word, his written word. It's the message of God that is given to us, that we have access to at any time, in any place. It's hard to think that there are many nations or many people in the world who don't have a Bible, have access to a Bible, and it's so easy for us to pick up and to hear from God telling us who he is, or for him to come and give us wisdom to life as to how we should live. And so 2 weeks ago, I spoke from the armor of God about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. And I spoke around how the logos, word of God, Bible, is something that we need to come and soak ourselves in and give ourselves into. And this is what rule of life is about, is coming and soaking ourselves in the logos, word of God. It's the written word. It's the message of God. But as we do that, we need to know that there will be moments in life where we need something extra, a little bit more, where things are tough or difficult. And it's from soaking ourselves in God's word, in his logos word, that through his spirit, he comes and quickens that word from a logos word to a rhema word. That it's as if from the scripture we're reading, it's as if he's speaking to us directly, and particularly for that very situation that we're in. And so I want to encourage you to go and determine to spend time soaking up God's word, his logos word, sacred reading. And so with that in mind, we're going to take a minute now and 2 minutes now. And I want to ask you just to jot down some thoughts, some convictions, some things that God's working through in your heart.
Hi, guys. So I spoke about the second aspect of the trellis, which involves our relationships with other people. And how do we steward our relationships in such a way that glorifies God and honors others? And so there were three aspects, and I'm going to start with sexuality as the first aspect, mainly so that I can get it out the way. You know, the world would have you believe that your sexuality is something for you, something that's selfishly for your own pleasure, but that's not at all what the Bible teaches us. And so the worldview and the biblical view are two opposing things, and it seems like the world never stops talking about sex, and it seems like the church doesn't talk about it enough. And so we don't want to fall into that trap. The reality is that our sexuality is a core part of who we are. It has a disproportionate potential to do damage, to obliterate our lives. And so it's something that we have to handle really carefully as something which can glorify God and honor other people. And so two really practical things here. Number one, apply wisdom. I mean, it's as simple as that. Apply wisdom. Be realistic about your own weaknesses, your own temptations, and put things in place to protect you, whether that's agreeing on some kind of curfew with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or whether it's putting technology in place, software in place, so that you're not going to view certain things on your device. It almost certainly means having a few honest conversations and increased accountability with a godly friend. We're all facing similar battles, and I think we do well to just be honest about that. The second thing is to embrace God's view on sexuality and on marriage. God's view of marriage is so high. He holds marriage in such high regard. And we have no place, being dismissive about our own marriages or the marriages of anyone, or the marriage of anyone else. If we're going to take the biblical view, if we're going to take God's view, then we hold marriages in high regard. And then finally, it's taking God's view on sexuality in such a way that it colors our attitude, it colors our actions, it colors our words. So we don't take the world's view on things like pornography and modesty. We take God's view. And that's just common sense. And really, I'm very glad that topic's out the way. Let's move on, shall we? The next aspect under this thing of relationships is family. How do we steward a faithful family? See what it did there with the alliteration. We spend so much time building our empires. We are building our savings accounts. We are growing our careers. We are building our profiles. And it's easy in that kind of world to forget that actually our greatest assets are our family. And this isn't just true of Christ followers. This seems to be a universal truth that at the end of the day, what matters to people is actually family. And we don't want to forget that along the way. And as Christ followers, we have an added imperative, which is to steward our families in a way that brings glory to God and honors people, honors the people within our family, and honors the people who interact with our families. And so how do we live out our family lives in a way that we can achieve this, that we can be glorifying God? And so some practical tips. We protect some family time together, whether that is meal times, it might be the drive to school. I mean, I think back to growing up, and one of the sweetest moments in my day was my dad driving me to school. It's easy to dismiss these daily rhythms as just practicalities, but there's so much potential in our daily rhythms to bless our kids. So the other thing that we do is a weekly family night, where a Friday night at this stage is pretty sacred for the Kramer household, and we really, really try very hard to keep that as a space for the five of us, and as something that our kids can count on as quality time with their parents. The next thing is to serve and to give together. Ministry can't be something that's Steph's thing or Steph and Kaz's thing or mom and dad's thing. It's got to be a family thing. It's got to be something that we embark on together. We practice hospitality together. It's not where possible and where reasonable. We don't want to be pushing our kids to the side while we get on with things. We want to embrace our children as part of things. We pray with and for one another. So the most beautiful thing when someone in a family is sick and the child's first response is, "Can I pray for you?" We've got to model that to our children. We serve and we give together. We give our children opportunities to be generous with the little bit of finances that they have. We're modeling generosity to them. We're calling it out of them. This is one of the ways that we're fostering faithful family. And then finally, we unite on mission. And so, as I said before, this can't be some kind of adult endeavor to live out the Christian walk. It's for each one of us. We know that Jesus loved children. And just this morning, I came across something in Psalm 8. And funny enough, I've been reading Psalm 8 for several days, and I've missed this. And then I saw it this morning, and it just jumped out at me. It says, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies." Isn't that quite something? When I think of trying to do church at home, and it is so much easier if the kids are somewhere else during that time. But this is, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies." The praise of children and infants is no small thing. It's no, oh sweet, they're copying their parents. No. This is something powerful in the spiritual. And so I think we need to take it a lot more seriously than most of us do. I know certainly I was convicted when I read this. This is something that we need to take so seriously. It is eternally significant, and it warrants prayerful consideration of how we're going to steward this. And then finally, number three is godly friendships. And when I preached on this some months back, it seemed that this topic hit such a chord with people. And I can only think that the reason is that as adults, I think that we fall into the trap of believing that godly friendships are a luxury, something that's an indulgence, something that we can't justify spending time on. But on the contrary, what was Jesus doing for the last few years of his life, for the most impactful years of his life? He spent his days with his best friends. And so I don't think that godly friendship is a luxury. I think it is a beautiful gift from God to us. And I think it's something that that we can long for and that we can ask God for. And so if you don't have such friendships in your life, pray that God would give you those type of friendships. Put yourself out there. Friendships take time. They take intentionality. They take vulnerability. And then be a friend to others. There is so much to be said about godly friendships, and the Bible is full of beautiful verses on this topic. And so if you're on the fence about whether it's something worth investing your time in, see what the Bible has to say about it. But I think just the very fact that God spent his days with his best friends it's so powerful. It's so compelling. And it's such a joy. So I want to encourage you to seek out those godly friendships. Now, as I've been speaking, God would have highlighted a few things to you. And I want to encourage you to trust his leading. We're going to take 2 minutes now and take some notes, jot down some thoughts as to what God has said to you now.
Great. Let's move on to the third component of our rule of life, which we've called restore, which includes body, play, and money. And so starting with body, what do we mean there? Well, I think too many of us, and maybe all of us, have got a low view of our bodies. And so whether it's consciously or subconsciously looking in the mirror and saying, oh, my nose is too big, or the way we stuff food or junk food or substance abuse down into our bodies, or even abuse medicine or whatever it might be, I think there's a realm of possibility that we've got a low view of our bodies, that it's just this thing that we can abuse and use as we want. But when we come in and see how God views our bodies, we can't help but have a high view of them. And so Psalm 139 verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. God formed my inward parts, your inward parts. He knitted you together in your mother's womb, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made." And so there isn't a made in China sticker on the bottom of your foot. If there was a sticker, it would say made by God, the God of the universe who created and made everything. And God doesn't make rubbish. And so if we're looking in the mirror and we're saying, oh, my nose is too big, there's actually a sense of blasphemy in that, where we come in and saying, God, what you made wasn't actually that good. And so we need to understand, number one, we're a product of intelligent design. Number two, that your body isn't just good, it's very good. That when God made all of creation, he stopped at the end of each day and he said, it's good. But at the end of the sixth day with Adam and Eve, he didn't stop and say, it's good, when he looked at them. When he made the pinnacle of creation, you and I, he said, it's very good. And so, number one, you're the product of intelligent design. Number two, not just good, very good. Number three, God saw fit to incarnate himself into a body. And so when he came and Jesus Christ incarnated himself into this existence, into this life, it was in the body of mankind. And so if it was good enough for Jesus, surely we've got to come and raise the bar a little bit and say, sure, I've got to look after this body a bit more. Number four, God saw fit to dwell in our bodies. Not only did he incarnate himself, Jesus, into a body, but God comes and dwells inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells inside of us? We've got a responsibility to steward this body. And number five, our bodies are not our own. And so it goes on and says, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. And so this is the call that God's calling us to, is to come and to use our bodies to glorify him. And we can do that in three ways that I listed previously and I want to remind us of now. The first is sleeping. Make sure you get enough sleep. Don't abuse your body with too little sleep. Number two is what you eat. Make sure what you're putting in is good for you. Make sure that it's healthy and that it's good for your body, and that you're not eating too much and not eating junk food or putting crazy things inside of you that are not supposed to be there. And so number one is sleeping, number two is eating, and number three is exercise. And this is a call for us to get going, get busy, get the blood pumping, get the heart rate going, get air in your lungs, and get out there. And if it's a walk or a run or a hike, just get out there and get exercising, because it's good for your body. And so number one is your body. Number two is play. And so what do I mean by play? Well, I mean play like a child. Remember as a kid playing, I look at my children during this lockdown and they've just played so lovely, so wonderfully together. Their imagination games, and it's been wonderful to see. And it reminded me of my own childhood, of just, you know, drifting away into another world with my toys or with my books or whatever it was. And God wants us to live in that space. He put that inside of us. And so there's a series available now. You can go on YouTube. It's called The Chosen. And it's a beautiful, almost like docu-series around Jesus' life. And you can go watch it. And it's wonderful to see. But one of the things you see in it is just how authentically they portray Jesus as someone who himself was having fun, where he was dancing, where he was eating food with friends, laughing together, making jokes, and this there's a sense of him playing. But more than that, there's also this moment where he makes a little toy, carves a little toy for a little girl and gives it to her because for her to play with. And I think it's such a great metaphor for us that God hasn't called us to come and live a dry, boring, morose life, but to come and make time to play, to have fun, to go climb the mountain, to go take photos, to, you know, work on your stamp collection, whatever it is, whatever comes and fills your tank, dinner with friends, a party, a bra, whatever it is, there's the space that we need to have. And so number one is bodies, number two is play, and number three is money. And so Jesus said more about money than any other social issue. And he said this because I think he knew and understood that money has the potential, money and possessions has the potential to rival God more than anything else. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." More literally, it says you cannot serve God and mammon. And the root word of mammon is aman, which means something we put our trust in. And I think Jesus knew that money has the potential and the power more than anything else for us to come and put our trust in it. And so when he went to Zacchaeus' house and he left there after Zacchaeus said he'd give all the money back to those he had robbed and to the poor, Jesus said, you know, "Behold, salvation has come to this house today." And he said this not because we can buy salvation, but because money is a great litmus. It's a litmus test of where our heart is. And in that moment, Jesus could see that he hadn't put his trust in money anymore, but he started to put his trust in God, in Jesus. And so we need to come and find that balance and fight for that balance. And so a helpful rule of life regarding money will not only liberate us from the grimy grip of money to better serve God and others, but we'll also begin to see money as a tool to do those two things better. And so with my kids, what we do every month is we give them pocket money, and let's say it's 100 rand. I go and get 10 rand notes, and I put it out in front of them, and I say, "Okay, girls, here we go. Here's the first 10 rand. Where does this go?" And they know that one goes to God. We give it to the church. And then the second 10 rand, I say, "Where does this go?" And they take that and they say, "It goes into savings." And there's this little savings box that it goes into. And then the third one, I say, "Where does this go?" And that goes into another pocket called generosity that they need to give away to someone who is in need. And then we pull out the final 17 rand notes and I say, "And who does this go to?" And with glee in their eyes, they say, "To me." And so for them, they don't have anything to compare it to. That 70 rand is a lot of money to them. But hopefully I'm doing a couple of things here. I'm training them how to steward that money into the future. And this grid or this guideline that we've put in place would help them into the future to do that with their money. But also to understand that when you start out with that 70%, it seems like a lot. And to start out early, stewarding that money well, when you grow it from 100 to 1,000 to 100,000, that 70, 700, 70,000, it still seems like a lot when you start from the small early beginnings that they're at now, and hoping that they can grow it well. And so that's something we do as a family, and we do it because we understand we've been blessed in order to be a blessing. And we try and mimic that same principle for Kaz and I in our own budget. And so with that in mind, won't you take a minute now, 2 minutes now, just to consider what some of the things God is saying to you around your body, around you playing, and also your money.
Good morning, folk. It's great to be here today, and we are now dealing with the fourth section of the Rule of Life. And it's interesting that the last time I preached on this, it was the last Sunday we met in the refinery before lockdown. So it's great to be here. And this morning, I just want to recap on what I shared on that Sunday. And we'll be looking at reaching out today, which consists of work, justice, and witness. And starting with work, right in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it." God needed someone to work in his beautiful garden that he created. And so he put man there. So we see that work is not a result of the fall of man and the curse of sin. It is something that we were created to do, to work. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." That's very encouraging, isn't it? In Ephesians 2 verse 8, Paul says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Isn't that wonderful that God created us? It was his workmanship. And we are created to do good works. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved of him, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and correctly handles the word of truth." That is so important as believers, that we work to please God and to handle God's word with truth. Our work is part of our trellis where we grow our relationship with God. The second point was justice. And the key verse was Micah chapter 6 verse 8. And God says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." What is justice? Justice is being ethical. It's being morally right. It's behaving in a way that is fair, that is equal, and that is balanced. And so James 1, we read, James says, "Pure religion, undefiled before God the Father, is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." God wants us to reach out in incredible love and to love those that are without. The goal of any rhythm in spiritual practices is to immerse ourselves in the bottomless depth of God's love. So from that place, we become people who truly love God and who love people. Loving God and loving people. And then the third point was witness. And Jesus deals with this at length in Matthew chapter 5 when he talks about us being light and salt. And Jesus, he talks about being salt and how if the salt loses its savor, it is ineffective and irrelevant. And being a witness in school, in our workplace, in the community, is vitally important because we have to portray the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so important because when we do that, we change the spiritual atmosphere in our workplace. So important that God has put you in a place there, and you might think, "Well, my boss is not saved and things are not right." God has put you there to be salt and light. He's put you there to release the power of God within you, that you can change the situation there. And so that is so important as we are a witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul speaks to his young son, his protege, Timothy, and he's come to the end of his life. And he's talking to Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, I want you to know that I've fought the good fight of faith. I've finished the race that God set before me, and I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have a longing for his appearance. He says, Timothy, during the years of my life, the most important thing was learning the rules of life. And Timothy, I've shared these rules of life in the letters I've sent to the different churches, and I sent you copies, and you know these things. And he says, the rules of life have formed a strong trellis of spiritual stability in my life that has enabled the vine of my life to grow up and produce wonderful life-giving fruit. And folks, today, as we ponder over these things, let's have a look today and look at, are we living our life according to God's rules of life? Because when we do that, our trellis is strong, the vine is strong, we draw nourishment from Jesus Christ, and we can be incredibly fruitful in the kingdom of God. God bless you.
Thank you, Steph, Kaz, and Brian, for reminding us about the rule of life and that series that we went through. It's powerful, and it's so apt for this time that we're in right now. And so, yeah, we were truly blessed by it. And so brings a close to our session this morning. And we just wanted to encourage you guys to pray and break bread with one another, and just be in a sense of community, and just lean into God even more right now, you know, and let the preach and let the worship and whatever's happened this morning just resonate with your hearts and just touch you, and let it transform you in an amazing way.
Amen.
And so shall we close off in prayer?
Yeah, amen. Let's pray for them.
So Father, this morning I thank you for New Generation Church. I thank you, God, that we are growing from glory to glory, Father. Lord, that your anointing is upon each one of us, Father, because Christ, the hope of glory, lives on the inside of us. Thank you, Lord Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us the Holy Spirit to empower us, to be bold, to have courage in our hearts, to lead lives, Father, that are faithful and glorious to you, Father, that your name will be proclaimed across the nations, Father. I thank you, God, that with Alpha, that God, people be inspired to open their hearts to it, Father. Lord, that we would see transformation happen in the lives of people, Father. So, God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your gracing and your mercy, your goodness, your faithfulness, your kindness. You're just a good God. You're just a faithful Father. We are so encouraged to call you our Father.
Yes.
And so this morning, Father, we pray a blessing over your people this morning.
Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.